Thank you, Gordon. How wonderful it is to us to be able to meet here in the house of the Lord to celebrate a Merry Christmas, to enjoy a Merry Christmas. How wonderful it is, Erica, to have our hearts filled with emotion. It's not just another day, a special day. It wasn't just another child that was born that night, a special child. I'm going to read a text extremely familiar to us all, from the second chapter of Luke, a few verses beginning with verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Long winter night, there was surely many a child born around the world. But this infant born in Bethlehem was far from being an ordinary child. I have a bookmarker in my Bible here. It's been sitting in that same spot for about 2 months now as we have been discussing chapter 9 of Isaiah. Well, we finished it today. I'll have to move my bookmarker, but I want to turn to it one more time. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm confident because of all else that was revealed to Mary, this young woman who was going to birth a special child that night. I'm confident that she, like every good Jew in Judah and Samaria, knew these words of Isaiah in chapter 9. And I'm sure that she knew them as applied to the child she would bear that night. Verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. That isn't just a description. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want to emphasize again, every good, dedicated Jew, not only rabbi, but every Jew living in every home of Israel carried that and many other Old Testament prophecies in their heart and in their mind. Many of their celebrations revolved around this one who would be named Wonderful. To me, that's very important to realize because of the things that I read and hear and are going all around about us in the country and the world today, where even the dedicated scholars, Christian scholars, are forgetting that 2,000 years ago, these familiar words were indelibly inscribed in the hearts of Jews all over the world. The prophet tells us his name will be known as Wonderful. Later in his life, through his deeds, through his words, through his love and sacrifice, he made known unto us that wonder. His name shall be known as Counselor. And the truth that he brought to the children of men and the light that he shed into our lives. Is the truth that discloses to frail, weak, lost mankind the way back to the Heavenly Father. The way to life eternal. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. And it spoke much of peace, but it wasn't a peace found among the nations of the world that have battled from the beginning and still are fighting. It's the peace that He brought to reconcile sinful people to their Heavenly Father, the epitome of righteousness. Well, throughout the years, there have been myriad titles by which this child has been known. Not only Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Messiah, the Desire of All Nations, Emmanuel, the Righteous Branch, Redeemer, Savior, the Son of God. The list goes on and on. I had a book once, thicker than my Bible, and the whole book was about the names that applied, the Old Testament names that applied to Jesus Christ, the names by which Jews thought of Him. Well, you know, these names, they define Him. And they show the wonder of this child whose birth we celebrate today. As I think about that, as I read and as I pronounce those names, my heart is filled with emotion as well. So it makes me sad. It makes me sad to see the things that are going on in the world today, 2,000 years after His birth. Makes me sad to see that name is losing much of its importance and significance in the minds of millions of people, many of whom still think of themselves as Christians. The newspaper was full a few weeks ago of the horrible things that were taking place in France. You remember reading and hearing about that? The fires and the riots and the revolution that was rising up first in Paris, on the outskirts of Paris, and then here and there until it uncovered the entire nation. France was in danger. And that danger inspired an editorial to appear in our paper, and it was reprinted from other sources, and I imagine it appeared in a multitude of newspapers. I hope so. The writers of this editorial were really inspired by this great trouble that France was undergoing. I'm quoting just a few of the things they wrote on this entire half a page. When Christian Europe deserted its principles, its practices, and its religion, it created a vacuum that increasingly has been filled by a version of Islam that wants to reclaim its past glories by controlling Europe. Never before in the history of mankind has an entire continent thrown off its religious traditions, devotional practices, as Europe has done. We once again are thankful to be citizens in our nation, where public displays of faith are seen as strengthening, not weakening the nation. Well, to a degree. And that depends as well. More and more difficult is it to have public displays of faith, of Christmas and all that it means, than it was a few decades ago. What really makes impact on me is that this editorial was written by a Muslim and a Sikh who recognize Christianized Europe and to some degree America is deserting, abandoning the views they once had about this child that was born. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Messiah. You know, the things that happen in Europe, no coincidence. The things that are happening in the Middle East are no coincidence, no accident. And it was no coincidence that this child that was born in Bethlehem grew, matured, reached adulthood, and began his ministry at the exact time that every Jew was looking for the Messiah. Now, we don't hear that all the time, but it's true. Every rabbi and every devoted Jew was looking for the Messiah when Jesus walked down to the Jordan, was baptized, and began his ministry. And it was because of their understanding and dedication to, commitment to, Old Testament prophecy. Why were they all looking for the coming of a Messiah at that time? It goes right back to the 9th chapter of Daniel. When Daniel prophesied about the 70 weeks and the 69 weeks before Messiah would be revealed. And every Jew knew when that 70 weeks began. And every Jew knew that that 70 weeks it amounted to 483 years. And they all could do arithmetic. They were educated. And they knew it was time for the coming of the Messiah. This one that Isaiah prophesied about. A Jewish rabbi named Edersheim was the author of a book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, written back in 1863. And in the appendix of that book, he listed 456 Old Testament passages that prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. Before that, in 1200 A.D., another famous Jewish rabbi, author, much looked up to, wrote these words. He said, "I believe with perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah. Even if he delays, I will wait every day for him to come." 1200. He was waiting for them. They didn't accept this child because of two factors: his lowly birth, his death upon the cross. And so they were still waiting for him. Like everything else is changing in our country today, this messianic hope of Jews is declining. It doesn't exist anymore. I could quote a dozen rabbis from the valley here and their ideas about the Messiah. I'm only going to read one. Rabbi Mark Bisman. This is what he wrote in the paper a few years ago at Easter time. "For the typical Jew, messianic thought and expectation is not very important." They didn't feel like Maimonides, who wrote that back in 1200. "Every day I wait for him. Today it's not very important." Many Jews today would be embarrassed by the idea of a personal Messiah. How sad. And what about Christians? What about many Christian scholars? Well, you know, I've talked about this over and over again. Maybe you're sick of hearing it, you know. But I keep finding these articles appearing in the newspaper about the Jesus Seminar. 200 well-known ministers of the mainline Protestant denominations and Catholic meet together periodically. They've now made their own edition of the Bible, a red letter edition. But there aren't many red letters in it. In the book of John, there's only one little short verse that they believe Jesus really said. And they've studied and they've studied and they've studied, you know, and I'm not going to read dozens of their ideas, but I'm going to quote a few of them. Jesus was not celibate. Jesus did not claim to be the Messiah. When Jesus said he was the Son of God, he didn't mean to be taken literally. He did not say that he would return to the earth. I'm going to read a little quotation of theirs. "Most scholars, they say, if they had worked through his sayings as we have, would tend to agree that there is nothing in St. John that goes back to Jesus." I'm going to quote one more little quotation. "Many mainstream Christians can no longer believe the picture of Jesus they got as children. But we are teaching the correct picture of Jesus Christ, that child that was born, even though most Christians can't accept it anymore. Well, those of you that were here in Sunday school class this morning, you heard some of the closing remarks that our brother made about how God speaks out to us and calls us back every once in a while, you know. Wake up and go back to your roots. And Israel didn't and is lost. Well, Christians, wake up. And don't go back to 1950, but to our roots, to our spiritual heritage. I'm just going to read one final quotation from these experts, these authorities, college, university professors, teachers in the seminaries of the day that are teaching young men and women to go out and minister the gospel. These are their words. Finally, this is what they said. The main goal of the seminar is to allow, quote, qualified biblical scholars to relate their work to issues of public interest and to get it away from the frauds. That's me. Now, I have to admit, in Christianity today, there are many fraudulent ministers that are out there teaching in huge congregations. They gather together congregations of 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, 15,000 in one congregation. And they're happy because they're being taught by ministers who have learned public relations, who have learned advertising, who have learned to become people friendly. And they make them feel good. But they teach a Jesus Christ that we can't find in the Bible. So there are frauds. I guess by their definition, I'm one of them, who still believes in the divinity of this book, including St. John. The divinity of it. The words that the Master spoke to His disciples and to Israel and to all mankind. Well, I this morning, what I would like to do is establish, if I can, I'd like to establish the titles by which Jesus referred to Himself. These biblical experts today in our land are telling us that He never said He was Messiah. He never claimed to be the Son of God. Anything to be anything different than just a great teacher, a man of His day. Well, Jesus, we know, as you read through the New Testament, we know how He most often referred to Himself. Over and over and over again, hundreds of times in the New Testament, He referred to Himself as the Son of Man. That puzzles us sometimes, you know, Son of Man. Gosh, He was more than that. But when He used that title, it took every Jew who heard Him right back to the 7th chapter of Daniel. It doesn't take us back to it, you know. But it should have taken those Jesus seminar scholars, those professors of religion back to it. But every Jew who heard Jesus referred to Himself as the Son of Man went right back to Daniel's prophecy. Chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, the Father. And they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, and his dominion would last forever. Now, when Jesus over and over and over again referred 2,000 years ago to himself as the Son of Man, everybody under the sound of his voice knew what he was talking about and who he was talking about. And that's why the chief priests and scribes wanted to kill him and take him out of their midst. They were fearful. And it behooves us, really, to be just as familiar with these Old Testament prophecies as were those Jews 2,000 years ago. He publicly proclaimed his messianic mission. When he stood, and you read that in Luke, I'm not going to read it in Luke, I'm going to go right back to what he read. He stood in the congregation there in Nazareth, and he opened the Bible. And he read Isaiah's beautiful words in chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he told the congregation there in public, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, proclaiming his messianic mission among the children of men. He certainly proclaimed his majesty, his eternal nature, when he stood there among skeptical Jewish people who were trying to entrap him. And he said, before Abraham was born, I am. They knew what he was saying. Do Christians today know what he was saying? Do they get the picture? Do they understand the message? Or has it been taken out of their hearts and out of their minds? He frequently identified himself as the Son of God. Not in so many words, but every time he called God my Father, instead of what every Jew did and saying our Father, my Father. And it took every Jew who heard him say that right back to the Psalms and the prophecy there in Psalms about one who would come and God Almighty would call him his son. Publicly, over and over and over again, he proclaimed to be the Son of God. I would like to read what his words were to that blind man that was healed. And later, after being healed, questioned by the priests, kicked out of the tabernacle, rejected, despised, and Jesus came back to him and said, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee, the Son of God. But of course, you know, if like the scholars, I reject the book of John, then I can also reject the words that are recorded there by his beloved disciple. And I shall not. I'll be a fraud. And glory in it. You know, I think if I had an opportunity to speak to those scholars, there isn't much that I would really want to say to them, nor I wouldn't want to engage in some great debate, because I know they could make me look foolish. But I like to just read to them, you know, what Jesus said to all those Jewish people out there. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Those Jews were looking for the coming of Messiah, of the one called Wonderful and Mighty, Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. Because of the Scriptures that were familiar to them, they were embedded in their hearts and in their minds, indelibly written there. It's not true anymore. And that's something that we need to do, you know. We need to have certain Scriptures indelibly written in our minds and our hearts. I like to talk about that a little bit. Well, there are many titles by which Jesus did refer to himself in the New Testament. All of them interesting. I'm only going to mention a few. You know, he told it, of course, there it is, in St. John again, chapter 14, in verse 6, he told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. Plato, a wonderfully brilliant man, a philosopher who never knew Jesus because he lived before his day. He wrote this, the father of the world is hard to discover, and when discovered, cannot be communicated. Yes, the only way we can discover and communicate with the Father of all this universe and creation is through Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. Actually, Jesus is the revelation in the flesh of the Holy Father. His name was Emmanuel. God is with us. Emmanuel. And the Jews were waiting for him. But when he stood in their midst, because of their leadership, wrong leadership, they rejected him. That verse in the Spanish Bible, I like. A lot of times I like, there are things about the Spanish Bible I really like. Jesus said, yo soy el camino. I am the road. That reminds me, you know, of a thought, a deception that is common and popular in the religious world today, that is very commonly used by indigenous peoples of America, who vacillate many times in religious ideas. All roads lead to the top of the mountain. Jesus said, I am the road, the only one. All roads do not lead to truth. How evident that is as we study, as we read, all roads do not lead to truth. Jesus said, I am the road. I am the truth that will lead us to the Heavenly Father, that will lead us to a godly life, that will lead us to life eternal. And there isn't another one. He is the only way and truth. And in Him only is life. John wrote, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus was talking to a woman of Samaria, As Glenn pointed out today, these were people who were imported. Their ancestors were pagans. Now, many of them began to learn something over the centuries they lived there in Samaria. But they were still despised by the Jews to the south. And Jesus was walking through Samaria, and he stopped and he talked to a woman by the well, asking for a drink of water. His words are well known. They're beautiful. But what he said to her in closing, you know, he said to this woman whose understanding was limited, but now it's been opened and it's apparent and it applies to everyone. Those who desire to worship the Father must worship Him in truth and in spirit. Jesus is the truth. He showed us that truth. He gave us that light. He showed us the way, the only way, written here in the Holy Scripture, that we can approach the Father and worship Him. We come to God. We come to life, abundant, life eternal, only through Jesus Christ. He told his disciples in one place, you know, I am the bread of life. We come here to eat of that bread. We come here to partake of his word, to let his life shine down upon us and open our understanding. Well, there's one more title that he used that I'd like to talk about. There are many more titles that he used applied to himself. One more I'd like to speak to today. Again in St. John, in chapter 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. A title. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. He knows his sheep. He knows you, brother, sister, young brother, young sister. He knows you intimately. I'd like to read a little passage here in 3 Nephi in the Book of Mormon. Just a few verses, maybe very few. Chapter 5. Jesus had shown himself to the Native American people who lived upon this continent, somewhere down along the border of Mexico, Guatemala. He made his appearance, his initial appearance here. And there was gathered there at that time quite a multitude of people, 2,500 of them. 2,500 people and their children gathered there around him, marveling at what they had seen descend out of heaven. I'm going to read here. It's on page 633. I'm only going to read verse 18, but try to imagine here, 2,500 people out there. And it came to pass, he spake unto Nephi. For Nephi was among the multitude. What do you suppose he did? Hey, you, come here. No, he called him by name, just as he said to Moses, before you were born, I knew your name. He called Nephi, come here. I have a responsibility to give you. He knows you. Like he said to Jeremiah, or like Jeremiah wrote, his words, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. He knows you more intimately, more completely, probably, than you know yourself. Unless you're a real little child. Because we're not very old when we start to rationalize and we start to make excuses and we start to think differently about our life. He knows you completely and more intimately than I know myself. I know you, Don. Jerry. He knows us. I'd like to read again in Isaiah chapter 49. Judah was carried off into Babylon. Never to see their beautiful city again. Never to sit down in the temple that they adored. In a foreign land, among a pagan people. They were respected. They were given jobs of import. They were utilized. They were treated decently. Matter of fact, when the Lord told them to go home, a whole lot of them didn't want to leave. They liked their life there in Babylon. But those dedicated Jews, just imagine that young man Daniel, Ezekiel. Never to see Jerusalem again. This prophecy in Isaiah. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. And my Lord hath forgotten me. And how did the Lord reply? The Lord, Jesus Christ, He who knows you, how did He reply? Can a woman forget her suckling child? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, think about this Jesus that stood there in the midst of that 2,500 people here in America, showed them the scars in His hands. Think about that when you read these words of Isaiah. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Your name, your life, your face, engraven in the palms of the hands of Jesus Christ, never to be forgotten. A part of Him, that knowledge that He has of us, knowing us personally like that, He is certainly able to minister to our needs. He's certainly able to give us the care, the concern, the love, the help, the strength, the comfort that we need. I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 10 of St. John. This is where Jesus identified Himself in verse 14 as the Good Shepherd. In verse 3 He says, to Him, this Good Shepherd, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear His voice, and He calleth His own sheep by name, and He leadeth them out. He is the way. He is our guide. He is our shepherd. He, like the shepherd of old that went every morning in Jerusalem, He got up early and He went to the gate where the sheep came in and where they went out by morning and they came in by night. And inside was this huge fenced area and all the sheep were there. All of them were there. And each pastor comes and one by one they enter in and they speak and they call their lambs and their sheep. They know His voice. And His sheep come and they follow Him out. And then another one enters and He calls them out. And they recognize the voice of the pastor. We need to be like that. We need to recognize His voice when He calls to me. When He speaks to my heart and that still small voice says, Don, that's dangerous. That's wrong. You need to do this. I need to hear His voice and recognize it as Him and be ready to follow Him out and be obedient. the good shepherd. I guess there are a couple of scriptures that I like. Matter of fact, I need them all the time. Sometimes I forget them. I keep them in my pocket. They're always there. I wish they were always here, indelibly written, but I have to review them once in a while. You know, I can't think of a more beautiful, personal, if you're willing and able, in every event that comes to you in life, the difficult ones and the hard ones and the dangerous ones and the good ones, if you're able to take those beautiful words of David in chapter 23, Psalm 23, and apply them personally to your life. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He leadeth me. In green pastures. He maketh me lie down by still waters. When the waters of your life are troubled, if you could just concentrate and remember those words, you know, it would help still the angry sea that embroils us and engulfs us from time to time. Personal, the good shepherd. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And some of you have. Some of you have walked down into that valley. And we all shall. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's when we need most, I guess, when overwhelmed by the roaring waves and winds, the fears, the doubts, the pain, the suffering. That's what we need to remember. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they shall comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. From time to time we find ourselves in the presence of those who would destroy our testimony, who would ignore our witness, our ministry, or our care, or our love. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Your cup, it runs over. I don't think any peoples in the world could have said that more aptly than we today. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And these words of Isaiah in chapter 41, verses 10 and 11, they need to be engraved indelibly upon our hearts and our minds. That there are 100 times in your life that those words are going to, you're going to need to draw them back and gain the strength and the help and the comfort, whatever it is that you need that God has promised us. Fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Be not troubled. Be not fearful. Be not depressed. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. Not my own, of Jesus Christ. That's why he came, to uphold his people in the right hand of his righteousness, to remember their every need. The Good Shepherd. Verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He showed us the way. The only way by which we can find life eternal. The only way by which we can find the Father. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. You know, not only he's that narrow gate by which we enter into the road that leads to life eternal. And not only is he the narrow gate, he is also the keeper of that gate. I'd like to turn on to page 110 in the Book of Mormon and read two more verses. Verse 81 and 82. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel. And he employeth no servant there. And there is none other, save it be by the gate. For there is none other way, save it be by the gate. For he cannot be deceived. For the Lord God is his name. This one who loves us, this one who knows us, this one who reaches out to us daily, this one who would nurture and care for us, as we read today in our Sunday school class over and over and over again, even when troubles, when trials fall upon this nation, and they shall. This nation is opening a doorway and walking into a doorway that's going to lead to punishment. We're going to be involved in it. We've already begun the process. We've already begun a process with a people who God is going to use to bring Israel and maybe Christian America back to their senses. It'll be a day of trial, and it'll be a day of difficulty. It'll be a day of judgment. But we have this one, as we read over and over again this morning, in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, whose hand is stretched out still. His hand is always stretched out to you. Your name, your life is engraven upon that hand. He can never forget you. Verse 11. I'm going to close with verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He is the Redeemer. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Good Shepherd, the Redeemer. His blood was shed to cover our sins. His blood was shed to wash away, to redeem his people. That is his great desire. To reach out to us, to reach out to America today, drifting farther and farther away from the roots of their Christian heritage. But his hand is stretched out still, and he desires to be the Redeemer. Perhaps we have received a great call to be a witness, to be a witness for skeptical Christians. Yes, we live in a day when God is going to stretch forth His hand again out to Israel to bring them back. But I think, you know, here we live in the midst of a skeptical nation. And the skepticism and the hardness is growing day by day. And yet He has called us, a few. I take glory in those words. And the servant went into the vineyard to labor for the last time. And he called others. And they were few. Prophesied for more than 2,500 years. That's no embarrassment. It's an honor to be among those few that the Lord would use to witness for that child whose birth we celebrate and remember today. God bless you each.